Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. We'd like to start the English majlis at this time. We'd like to request those who are outside or on the middle hall to kindly make your way in so you can start the majlis. Salawat per Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We'll start out with a small surah with our young one here.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Hamza Asif, and today I'm going to read the Surah Al-Ahad. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Kul Ahad. Allahu Samad. Wami Ulad. Rami Kulaku, Kavun Ahad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. Good job, Hamza. Very good. MashaAllah. Now I'd like to request Brother Hasnain to come and read Hadith Kissa. Salawat per Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala.
In the name of Allah, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Fatimah Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet, peace be on them, is swift thus related an event. My father, the Prophet of Allah, came to my house one day and said to me, "Peace be on you, Fatima." I replied, "And upon you be peace." Then he said, "I feel weakness in my body." I said, "Allah protects you from weakness, father." He said, "Fatima, please bring the Yamni cloak and cover me with it." So I brought the Yamni cloak and covered him with it. Then I looked at him and saw that his face was shining like a full moon with its glory and splendor. After a while, my son Hassan came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a fragrance so sweet and so pure as that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather is lying underneath the cloak." Hassan went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you peace, my son, and the master of my fountain, Kothar, you are given the permission to enter." So Hassan entered the cloak with them. After a while, my son Hussein came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather and your brother are lying underneath the cloak." Hussein stepped towards the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, my grandfather, the chosen of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you peace, my son, and the interceder of my followers, you are given the permission to enter." So Hussein entered the cloak with them. After a while, Abul Hassan Ali bin Abi Talib came in and said, "Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "And upon you peace, O father of Hassan and the commander of the faithful." He then said, "Fatima, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my brother, my cousin, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, he is underneath the cloak with your two sons." So Ali went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, O Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you peace, my brother, my legatee, my successor, and my standard bearer. You are given the permission to enter." So Ali entered the cloak with them. Then I stepped forward and said, "Peace be on you, my father, O Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you peace, my daughter, O pardon myself. You are given the permission to enter." So I entered the cloak with them. Getting together underneath the cloak, my father, the Prophet of Allah, held the two ends of the cloak and raised his right hand towards the heavens and prayed, "O Allah, these are the people of my household, Ahlul Bayt. They are my confidants and my supporters. Their flesh is my flesh and their blood is my blood. Whoever hurts them hurts me too. Whoever displeases them displeases me too. I am at war with those at war with them. I am at peace with those at peace with them. I am the enemy of their enemies, and I am the friend of their friends. They are from me, and I am from them. O Allah, bestow your blessings, benevolence, forgiveness, and your pleasure upon me and upon them, and remove impurity from them and keep them thoroughly pure. Then the Lord Almighty Allah said, O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the flowing seas, and the sailing ships, but for the love of these five lying underneath the cloak. Jibreel, the trusted angel, asked, Who are under the cloak? The Almighty answered, They are the household of the Prophet and the assets of prophethood. They are Fatima, her father, her husband, and her two sons. Gabriel said, O Lord, may I fly to earth to be the sixth of them? Allah replied, Yes, you are given the permission. Jibreel the trusted landed near them and said, Peace be on you, O Prophet of Allah. The All Highest conveys his peace on you and his greetings and says, By my honor and glory, O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the flowing seas, and the sailing ships, but for your sake and love. God has given me the permission to enter the cloak with you. May I join you, O Prophet of Allah? The Prophet replied, And peace be on you, O trusted bearer of Allah's revelations. You are granted the permission. So Gabriel entered the cloak with us and said to my father, Allah sends his revelations to you. Verily, Allah's desire is to remove blemish from you, O people of household Ahlul Bayt, and purify you with the perfect purification. Then Ali said to my father, O Prophet of Allah, tell me, what significance has Allah given for getting together underneath this cloak? The Prophet replied, By him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of mankind. Whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, Allah will bestow on them his blessings and mercy. Angels will encircle them, asking Allah the remission of their sins until the assembly disperse. So Ali said, Verily by the Lord of Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners. Then my father replied, By him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of mankind. Whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, there shall remain none grief, but Allah will remove his grief. There shall remain none distress, but Allah will dispel his distress. There shall remain none wish seeker, but Allah will grant his wish. Ali happily said, Verily by the Lord of Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners and the blessed, in this world and the next.
Thank you, Brother Hasnain, for that wonderful edition of Hadith Kissa. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Jafar, is the Mulana here? A few more minutes, okay. If any of the young ones would like to read any surahs? How about you? Come on up.
Assalamu alaikum, my name is Hamad and I'm 11 years old. I'm going to read Bismillah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Malik yawmadi. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladheena an'amta alayhim. Ghayril maghdubi alayhim wa ladh-dhaalin. Allahumma salawat.
MashaAllah, very good. Anybody else would like to read? All right, Hassan, come on up.
Assalamu alaikum, my name is Hassan. I'm 10 years old. Bismillah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ فِيهِ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ لَنَا ينزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلاما هي حتى مطلع الفجر صلوات.
Very good, mashallah, good job. Hasan salawat na Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay, do you want Hamad, younger brother, does he want to read? No? Okay. Anybody else? Any other young ones? Okay, you come on up.
Assalamu alaikum, my name is Isha Rafi and I am 13 years old. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawm ad-Din. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina sirata al-mustaqim. Sirata al-lazina an'amta 'alayhim. Khayra al-maghdubi 'alayhim wa dh-dhalin. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. Where is it? Brother Abbas? You have a poem for us? Huh? No? Okay. Inshallah, does anyone else who would like to read about yourself? Come on.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Mikhail Mustafa. I am 11 years old. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawm al-Din. Iyaka na'budu wa iyyaka ياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
ما شاء الله. Good job. All right. Any other young ones would like to read before Maulana comes up? No. So you know, inshallah, when Maulana comes, we'd like to request all of you to move forward as much as possible. So we have majlis etiquette. Okay? And then if anyone would like to sponsor any majlises or like to make a contribution towards any type of tabarruk during the 10 days, you can see myself, Sister Masuma Shirazi, or Sister Taysin. I'm happy to give you the details for sponsoring tabarruk. So I'm being told that Maulana is on his way inside the mosque. I think we'll request Brother Jafar to come on up, so we can introduce Maulana for our first 10 days. Inshallah. Bar Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Everyone, Alhamdulillah, this year from the mercy of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, we're very privileged to have amongst us for English Sayyid Asad Jafri from Toronto. Alhamdulillah, the Sayyid is here. We'll be starting, but I just would like to very quickly introduce. Introduce Sayyid. If we could please stand up and offer Mughalaw Salawat, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala. Sayyid Asad Jafri was born and raised in Toronto. After completing his bachelor's in IT, he pursued his Hawza studies in Qom in 2004, earning a second bachelor's degree in the field of Quranic sciences. He's currently pursuing his master's in Islamic theology from the Islamic College in London and resides in Toronto currently, where he serves the greater Islamic community. So please help me in welcoming and honoring the Sayyid with the loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد الاسم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القاعلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-hamd, al-thana, any glorification in this world, be it in the form of a verbalization or action or thoughts or service or sacrifice or worship, all belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are, alhamdulillah, here on the eve of the first of Muharram possibly, and we are thankful to Allah to give us that opportunity again to gather and to commemorate Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, his sacrifice, his mission, to try to somehow understand why he did what he did. On a personal note, I am thankful to Idara Jafariya, to anybody who had anything to do with me coming here. May Allah bless this community. I've known this community for many, many years, and it's an honor for me to be on this minbar during these crucial nights. And I'm with all of you, or perhaps you're stuck with me, I don't know how it is, until at least the 12th of Muharram. And there's a topic in mind, and usually I spend the first majlis of the Ashra talking a little bit about the adab and the etiquette of Azadari and Muharram, but I think today I'm going to delve right into the topic. You'll have to excuse me, I landed in BWI, I think, 40 minutes ago. So, I was supposed to be here at 9:30 in the morning. I arrived here, mashallah, at 6:45 in the evening. Yes, that deserves a salawat, I think, yeah. So, what was supposed to be an hour and a half flight turned out to be an entire day's adventure. But khair, with your energy and with your salawat, inshallah, we can move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, please. One of the most difficult things that as a speaker we are asked to do is come up with a topic for these 10 days specifically. The month of Ramadan and its lectures have their already sort of pre-selected and understood topics. But the Muharram Ashra and the first 10 to 12 days usually is that time where you have to deliver the most important message you have to the communities at large. And unfortunately, there are so many masail and so many issues that we are facing today that to choose one topic across 10 days is that you'll leave out other topics that perhaps need to be discussed. And a lot of you will come to me and say, talk about this and talk about that. And no doubt those are all extremely crucial topics. And the unfortunate part is I have 45 minutes to 50 minutes. I have 11 lectures to somehow make sense of what's happening right now in the world. I'm not the one who has a different topic every single night. Those of you who follow my lectures, you know that I have one topic that I expand across the entire Ashura, and that's what I plan to do this year as well. And the flyer has been floating around. I'm sure you have understood that the title series that I've given my topic, and these are my topics, no one else has given me this topic, is the necessity for God. It's not the necessity of God. There's a big difference, and inshallah we'll expand on that. It's a necessity for God. And to understand why I chose this topic, let's understand a little bit of why we're gathered here, and historically at least, what transpired on the day of Ashura and how we can somehow fathom this idea. You know, growing up in Toronto, I belonged to a typical in the Pakistani community like many of you, and a lot of the rusumat and a lot of the etiquette and a lot of what is done in the first 10 days, I simply followed. Not questioning, not, of course, challenging, not asking. And a lot of it was, you know, the fact that I didn't quite understand how historically this battle could happen. That why the people that were shaheed, and how someone as grand and great as Imam Hussein could be denied the basic necessities of life. As I got older, of course, I understood that there was a historical context and there was a whole ummah to understand. And I want to delve a little bit as in muqaddama tonight to kind of lay the groundwork. And I'll spend a couple of nights with all of you laying the groundwork that, of course, later on in the ashra we'll use to understand the topic at large. What bothers me, or what perhaps makes me a little bit scared in terms of myself and my iman, is the fact that this is not an event that happened thousands of years after the Holy Prophet. Nor is this an event that happened with those people who never saw the Prophet or never lived with the Prophet. The scary part is that these were individuals who committed this crime, for lack of a better word, that we still cry about today, with an individual that was very beloved to the Holy Prophet. I oftentimes talk about the fact that Ghadir and Mubahala are those two celebrations that are grand, no doubt. I mean, I'm sure last week you guys had a grand Ghadir celebration, and you should. Mubahala is no different. These are the Eids for us in our Ummah. But it's sometimes a beautiful way to understand the oppression done on Imam Hussein. The greatness and the azamat of Ghadir, the greatness of Mubahala, also points to the fact that Imam Hussein wasn't this ma'muli individual, didn't belong to an everyday khandan or a family. This was the son of Ghadir. This was a member who was there, present, chosen by the Prophet in Mubahala. And him and his brother were enough to represent all of the youth. And the Ummah now witnessed this, watched this happen. And for someone like that to be denied water, for someone like that to be trampled, to be beheaded, for his family, his loved ones, his friends, his companions, his women, to be treated like that, I couldn't fathom it. I still can't fathom it, and neither can many of you. And what was more scary for me was that the insan can lower in themselves to the point where they can do such a crime onto such a great individual. You see, historically, there are three aspects to a martyrdom, to a legacy, and these are cheap words for Imam Hussein, I'm sorry. But English language is a za'if language, I have no other words beyond this. But the idea is that you have to look at who was it that got killed? How was he killed? And who killed him? And these three make up a legacy. Malcolm X's legacy is based on the fact that he was killed by the nation, by his own people, Ironically, at a time when he's trying to gather everyone together and unite on a front. And of course, I'm not comparing Malcolm X to Imam Hussein. I would never do that. I'm saying the legacy discussion is that discussion. And so when you look at these three aspects from the day of Ashura and the lens of the Ashura lens, then really it's a scary thought to understand that 50 years after the completion of the deen, they could do this to the grandson of that prophet that rescued them from the edge of the cliff. Now we talk about 50 years, I mean 70 days after Ghadir, of course, everyone forgot what happened in Ghadir. And so it becomes an ummah that has witnessed 2.5 decades of the greatest creation that God created. Scary for us. Witnessed. We talk about the sunnah of the Holy Prophet from the minbar, right? We talk about his qawl and his fi'il and his taqreer. What he did, what he said, and what he signed off on, essentially. And sometimes we're amazed at simply describing the way this man lived his life. We're in awe of it. These are people who witnessed it firsthand, who prayed behind the man, who traveled with the man, who went to war beside the man. And for them to forget that easily after 70 days, and Saqifah happens, and then 50 years, of course, they behead his grandson. Is that not a point of reflection for us? Look, this is not a historical discussion. It shouldn't be a historical discussion. And anyone who makes this a historical commemoration, you know, we haven't given Imam Hussein his right. We can talk about the individuals, we can talk about the names, we can talk about the details, and we will, no doubt about it. But we do that only to find ourselves in that commemoration. We read Zayat al-Ashura, we said la'nat on this person and that person, by name some of them. And yes, of course, to identify the fact that these were specific individuals that were responsible for this crime. But the question I have for myself, all of you, mashallah of the mu'mineen, I have for myself a bitter pill to swallow, and you won't like what I say right now, is that is there a shimmer inside of me? Is there a hurmullah inside of me? Have I done everything I can to somehow ensure that that shimmer inside of me, forget anybody else inside of me, doesn't behead the Hussein inside of me? I have to make sure, these are not easy discussions, and I'm not here to make friends. These are not easy discussions. I'm here to take myself and maybe all of you to a point, and I want you to understand this point, to a point where you are uncomfortable. We've lived too long in our comfort zones. And growth does not happen through comfort zones. Growth happens through uneasiness, through discomfort, be it physical discomfort, be it spiritual discomfort, or be it the fact that I have to face my own demons. And ask myself, is the hurmullah inside of me shooting arrows at the thirst of knowledge inside of me? At the thirst of religion inside of me? If Ali Asghar now represents that deen, that sacrifice, that movement, is that Ali Asghar not inside of me? It is. When Jahan al-Qasim, we recite in the Masayib, we'll do it in a matter of a week, when Jahan al-Qasim is asking Imam Hussein, that Chacha, am I not on that list of the shuhada? Will I be sacrificed tomorrow on the day of Ashura? Imam Hussein, what possible response could he give Jahan al-Qasim? It's one thing not to send your own sons to the battlefield. It's one thing to send your nephew to the battlefield. It's very difficult. You're the nishani of my brother. You're the symbol of my brother. You've heard the Masayib 1,000 times. When he pressed Imam Hussein said, you talk about your name, Qasim, hatta my Ali Asghar is on that list as well. He's a shaheed of the day of Karbala, this 6-month-old. Represents a grand sacrifice. Represents something beyond the physical. Yes, what happened to him physically was difficult. But he represents something greater. And that greatness exists in all of you. From my elders to my youth to my young ones. But who's stopping the growth of that greatness? Who is your hurmullah? Who is the archer in your soul that's shooting arrows at your deen? So when we have this famous statement, it's not a hadith, it's a statement. كُلُّ يَوْمٍ عَشُورَى وَكُلُّ عَرْضٍ كَرْبَلَى. Every day is Ashura, every land is Karbala. This is what we're talking about here. And that will only happen when we take Ashura from a historical context and make it into a transformational context. Yes, Fatimiyya is about a man and a group of henchmen who burned the door of Fatima down. No doubt about that. We remember that, we commemorate it, we cry, absolutely. With anger, with grief, with sadness, no doubt about it. But at the same time, we have to do it justice. And Fatimiyya is about asking yourself, who's burning your door down that's leading you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because there is a systematic deconstruction of our tawheed happening in the West in front of our eyes. It's systematic, it's monotonous, it's drip by drip by drip. And they shove it down our kids' throats. And we have to have a response for that. A lot of us don't have a response for that. I have three kids. My youngest one is 7 years old. I'm as scared as you are. I live in Toronto. I don't live in the beauty of Najaf and Qom anymore. I don't. I don't have the adhan in every corner of the gully and every street. I don't. Which means as parents, we have to up our game. And these are the 10 days which are the most important 10 days of the year. There's no doubt about that. I oftentimes say, you've heard it 1,000 times, I don't know where we would be as the Shia nation without these 10 days. I fear to think. Without Azadari, without Karbala, without Imam Hussein, where would we be? And when I say without Azadari, I mean the entire encompassing picture of the Azadari. From the academia to the grief. From the Quran to the Marsiyah. From the Masa'id to the Noha. From the Matam to the Ziyarat. From the Namaz to the Tabarruk. All of it encompassing is Azadari. You can't sit there, I can't sit there and pick and choose what I want. Because there are some people that walk out during Matam, there are some that walk in during Matam. And both are wrong. There are some who actually ask me, Sayyid, why do we cry the way that we cry? Black, jabbi dekho, we're crying, we're crying, we're crying. Let's discuss Imam Hussein. We're discussing Imam Hussein. 50 minutes is discussion, 5 minutes is for Masai. And then you'll ask me, but he didn't cry on Shabi Ashur. He did ibadahs to the point where the tents were buzzing as bees, Sheikh Abbas Qumi says in Nafas al-Mahmoon. So why do we spend the night before Ashura in Aza and Aza and Aza? These are things that have to be understood. And my elders won't have the answer. I don't blame you, because you didn't have the culture to ask these questions. But we have to give the proper answer. These kids, some of them with himmat might come and ask me, but the majority of them keep the questions to themselves. They come in as a cultural, a habitual commemoration, wear their black, check mark, go home and start their day fresh tomorrow. Always remember one thing, a reminder for me. And you'll understand that, wallahi, I'm talking to myself up here. I have no business teaching anybody in this room anything. I have a talk with myself up here. You happen to be overhearing my conversation, that's all. You're eavesdropping on my conversation, that's it. I have nothing to offer all of you. You have everything to offer me. In any shahadat, any great revolution, there are two groups of people. The shahid and the shaheed. The martyr and the witness of that martyrdom. The one who gave his life, the one who gave his blood, and those who witnessed that. Now that witnessing could be the fact that you are there on the plains of Karbala, witnessing now the son of Fatima go through what he goes through, or sine by sine, as you say, generation by generation, century by century now, this has been brought down to you systematically in a beautiful, beautiful format, where now you are told of a man on the plains of Karbala, 61st Hijri, who gave everything for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You now are included amongst those who have witnessed this martyrdom, albeit verbally. The shaheed has a responsibility, the shahid has a responsibility. The shaheed has done his responsibility. That if there is not another way for me to protect the deen of my Nana and my grandfather, except by the arrows, let the arrows come, he would say. And he gets that sunnah from his father. On the night of Hijrat, if there's no other way, Ya Rasulullah, for the deen to be saved and for me to sleep in your bed, I will sleep in your bed. The sacrificing nature of this family. He's done his job. He sacrificed everything that was near and dear to him. What's our role? To keep that martyrdom alive. And there are two ways to do it. Through knowledge and ma'rifah, and through tears. So, Allahumma salli ala. So when the majlis is announced to start with marsiya, you're not supposed to ask me what time are you going to sit, Mawlana, and that's the time that I'm going to walk in. Because we think that this is all Hindu, Urdu, India, Pakistani culture. It's not. The entire premise of what a marsiya is actually comes from the Ahlul Bayt. Understand a little bit of the history. I'll get to my topic in a moment. The Imams would ask the poets of the time, all of you know this very well, to write some couplets about their Jadd Imam Hussein. Read that in front of you. If there wasn't briqat, as you say in Urdu, if there wasn't this feeling of emotion, if there wasn't this sort of like faza and environment, maybe the Imam would stop the poet and say, no, start again. Read as if what? The mayyat of my Jadd is in front of you. And so this poet, in his poetry, his khayali nature, would write about Imam Hussein, and he would recite in front of the Imam, and the Imam would cry. It's exactly what happens on that stage. So as I've said in many, many years before, I'll say it here at Idara. Understand the statement, and I'll move on. Imam Hussein, we are to learn from Imam Hussein, while we grieve for Imam Hussein. Both of them are our responsibility as what? As the shahid of this sacrifice. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So it poses the question that how is it possible that 50 years is not a long time. 50 years after the witnessing of this holy prophet who brought down the completion of the deen, the perfect Quran, the perfect Sharia, his own sunnah and akhlaq and merits, of course, being what? A path of an avenue for us. Right? There's nothing the prophet left behind. Everything was perfected, completed. Al-yawma akmalta lakum deenakum wa atmamtum alaykum ni'mati. I perfected the religion. I've completed the blessing on you. Nothing left. And he did that while they're on the brink of the hellfire, Imam Ali describes in Nahj al-Balagha, khutbah number 2. You were on the edge of a cliff. He pulled you back and gave you salvation. You were burying your daughters alive. You were going to war for no reason for hundreds of years. You were burying your young ones. You had no rhyme or no reason for anything. You lived a chaotic life. No intellect, no psyche, no logic, no reasoning, nothing. The Prophet comes like a light in darkness, and everyone now flocks to that light. That same Ummah now does what they did to Imam Hussein. How is that possible? You can say, well, they were ignorant, Malani. We're now more advanced. We now have more knowledge. And I don't think it's that easy. And I want to, as an introductory to my topic, discuss one point why this ummah turned out to be the way that it did. These were not people who were from beginning now the Munafiqeen. These were not people who from the beginning were the kuffar. They were just kind of accepting Islam out of their own sort of... No, these were people who were, some of them who understood the greatness of the Ahlul Bayt. Some who wrote letters to Imam Hussein. There were some people who had no business being there on the day of Ashura. There were others who should have been there on the day of Ashura. Why and how and what? We have to analyze that, absolutely. And again, we do it not as a historical discussion, please, as a transformational one. Because I've read, I'm sure you've heard so far as well, the only ashab that might come close to being at the same level as the ashab of Imam Hussein, maybe, are those of Imam Zaman. And there's not a person in this building who hears my voice that doesn't wish to be a Sahabi of Imam Zamana. All of you are working hard towards that. If that's the case, we have a blueprint in front of us. We cry for them, but we learn to emulate them as well. We also have to understand that we can't become the ones who are across from Imam Hussein. So what happened? Let's discuss that very quickly. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So long as they were with the Holy Prophet, there was this purpose that they had. All of you are with me, inshallah? Yes? You guys are good? Everyone's good? Yes? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Let's understand a little bit of my point. Please follow me, okay? So long as the Prophet was there establishing the deen, age of 40 now, he begins his mission, Da'wat Dhul Ashira, and then of course he makes it am and common, and so the journey of Islam begins. 13 years in Mecca, 10 years in Medina, attracting followers at a rapid rate. The kuffar, the enemies, the Abu Sufyan of the world, Abu Lahabs of the world, thought, okay, this is a new idea, it'll die out, don't worry about it. What does he know about war and about mudiriyat and about leadership and about this and that? He was a simple shepherd. What does he know? Don't worry about it. Don't give it, too much thought. It'll die away. Wasn't dying away. Then they thought, okay, let's try everything. Character assassination, threatening the people, right? Offering him, bribing him, money, government, women. What do you want? Tell your nephew Abu Talib to not, don't preach this message, right? He's destroying our business and our worship as other worshippers. That's when he says very famously to Abu Talib, his uncle, and his supporter, and his protector, that if they offered the sun and the moon to me, I wouldn't leave my path. So the movement now grows. And as the movement grows, the enemy's enmity becomes more shadeed. So now they torture. Character assassination. They target the parents of those who accepted the call of the Holy Prophet. Your son will not work in Mecca. Your son won't get married in Mecca. Your son won't have a good life in Mecca. Tell him to leave Muhammad and he'll be fine. And they didn't. No matter what they threw at them, these people wouldn't leave Rasulullah. Would not leave Rasulullah. The old, the absolute extreme peak of the difficulty, Shibu Abu Talib in 3 years, the last 3 years of Mecca, in a valley of Abu Talib, which was bare of resources, as you know. They had nothing. They were banished. Sanctions upon sanctions, economic sanctions, social sanctions. Don't marry your daughters, don't hire them, don't send them food, blah, blah, blah. But they wouldn't leave the Prophet's side. They left their families aside, they left their tribes aside. Tribalism was huge back then. You lived and died by the tribe, they didn't care. They believed in this mission, they believed in this man. Then Hijrah, the migration to Medina, war upon war. These people fought an army 3 times their size. These people dug up trenches. These people sat there on the day of Ghadir, a 4-hour khutbah in that hot desert sun with a newly shaved head. 4 hours. If I read for 4 hours, what would happen? In this air-conditioned building. But they wouldn't leave. And the reason for that, there are several. One reason for that is the fact that they saw a purpose behind the Prophet's mission. And so long as that purpose was being fulfilled, they kept going. They kept going until they realized, and incorrectly, they thought that with the khutbah of Ghadir, with the exit of the Prophet, that purpose was fulfilled. Please follow me. And I want you to draw parallels. It's a very smart majma. This is not a small community. Many grand ulama have come in and out of this building. For you, ishara is enough. I don't need to explain every little detail. Draw parallels. Please, help me out here. They thought, okay, my purpose is met now. So what happens? They relax. They take it easy. We've done our part. 23 years with the Prophet. What didn't we do? He announces, Man kunta mawla. People come and say, Ya Rasulullah, look, I went to war with you. I paid your khums, I read your salat, I fasted in the Mecca desert heat, in the Medina desert heat. I did all of that. But this announcement of your son-in-law as the wali, I can't take this. Once they believed our purpose was fulfilled, they changed. Not all of them, some of them. And that's how you and I are, right? I mean, when we have a job to finish, and we're close to finishing the job, sometimes it's the most difficult, right? What's the most difficult fast of the month of Ramadan, that 29th? 30 days, Ramadan? No. Last Rosa, yes. If we announce that Eid is in 2 days from now, tomorrow is the 3rd of Ramadan, that 30th of Ramadan, Rosa, ya Allah. Baba, you just did 29 days, but the last one, I'm almost close to the end. My sports guys in the audience, I live and die by sports. You'll learn that the hard way. In a 7-game series of a playoff series, the most difficult game for any team is called the closeout game. You're up 3-1, you're up 3-2. Close them out, avoid game seven. And why is it so hard? Because you're right close to the end. You think that it's done, it's wrapped up. We're up 3-1, no worries, blah, blah, blah. That's the most difficult game. Because you think your job is done. To keep the foot on the pedal is very difficult. When you think your purpose is met. And they all thought, Alhamdulillah, we established the deen in Mecca and Medina. We're conquering Mecca and Medina. He's handing out letters to world leaders. We're good, we're done. This is the deen now. We are the ones who are the pioneers. And that passion now dwindled. And the deen became habitual. And the deen became a ritual. And so naturally now, I'm not saying everybody, naturally now when you don't have a purpose in front of you, you don't have something pulling towards you, you don't see actually the maqsad and the actual purpose in front of you, then yes, you're going to look for purpose, you're going to look for what do I do, how do I do, blah, 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 and then you'll lax a little bit. Because when we are void of what our purpose is, we wander around aimlessly. We do things unconsciously. Have you seen these small kids who have nothing to do all day? Oh my goodness, they go in circles, up and down, back and forth, blah, blah, blah. I'm bored, I have nothing to do, this and that. My screen time is up, now what do? Read a book, draw a picture, go outside, God forbid. A lot of the ummah believed that their purpose was met. Now it's just sort of on auto drive, it's on cruise control. There's no sort of this need to elevate yourself. To the point now where they were blinded by that lack of purpose. To the point where now, do you understand these small things? Why is it that every shaheed that would enter the Maidan of Karbala had felt the need to recite some poetry? The whole discussion on this majlis, on what was read, why it was read. But one thing every shaheed did was introduce himself. An Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali, for example, Ali Akbar. I am Ali, the son of Husayn, the son of Ali. Why on multiple times on the day of Ashura, Imam Husayn would give khutbahs and say, do you know who I am? Should I remind you of who I am? Just so no one can sit there and say, oh, we didn't know that was Husayn ibn Ali on the day of Ashura. If that was enough, and his last moments, his sister comes out, Tilla Zainabiya, Umar ibn Sa'd, Hadha al-Husayn. This is Husayn. Surrounded by thousands, his last breath, he would sit there and say, was I an unjust mullah to you? Shabir Ashur, he's inviting Umar bin Saad, you come alone. I won't bring Abbas Ali Akbar, you don't bring Shimr Humala. You come, you and I, one by one in a tent, just let's talk about the day of Ashura. And many historians, unfortunately, have said that, oh, that was Hussein pleading for his life. No, he was saving Umar bin Saad's life. Do you know that if you're going to shed my blood tomorrow, these are the consequences? Meaning up until his last breath, what? He constantly reminded them, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. You lose that purpose, you lose everything after a while. You're doing things on cruise control. Lack of ma'rifat. Salat is a check mark. Salat becomes a burden. Ramadan is announced with a pit in your stomach. I'm going to starve myself. Because they reduce Ramadan to nothing but a diet. It gets to the point where the ummah can lower themselves to the point where they could sit there and trample the body of the son of Fatima. And do it with pride. Umar bin Saad shoots the first arrow to the tent of Hussein. He says, I want you all to bear witness. Go back and tell Yazid, I was the first one to strike Imam Hussein's tent. Because he was promised some big reward, apparently. It's not history, it's today. How many times do my youth call me and say, what am I doing here? What is this all about? What's happening? They have this bewilderment, they have this confusion. When you don't have purpose, everything becomes zida sawal, as you say in Urdu. Everything becomes under question. From salat to hijab to marjiyah to khums, everything now. All of a sudden now everything is outdated. Right? Hijab is meant for back then, not today. Right? Marjiyah doesn't make sense. We're awful human beings. Khums is not a good system. Where is my khums money being paid, being spent? I want a nice breakdown from the marja's office. Tell me where my $234 are being spent. I want a breakdown, like we have in AGMs at Adara Jafariya. This much for tabarruk, this much for niyaz, this much for, I don't know, the this and that, cleaning, blah, blah, blah. I want that breakdown from the, can you get that for me? Say, no, I can't. I can't. And the scary part is this, to my elders who have migrated from here, and my father and my mother migrated from Karachi here in 1971. I'm one of you guys. Exact same masal, exact same issues. Exact same chapel in the house. Same chapel. I'm no different. The challenge of a family of migration is the fact that you were born and you were raised in a part of the world, I'm assuming, majority of you, where the only option you had was Islam. You were told to do this, to go here, to wear this. You said, okay. There wasn't an alternative presented to you. There wasn't a plan B to you. There wasn't another ideology outside of Islam that was prevalent in your society. I've given the example before, you go to a buffet in a restaurant and there's one dish on the buffet. You catch the buffet again? There's one dish on the buffet. You're asking me to enjoy the buffet, sir, there's one dish. Eat from that dish, go back, refill from that dish. That's all you know. To the point where that's all you know how to eat. So wherever you go, you're looking for that one dish on the buffet. Fine, no problem. That's the buffet you know. But now when you migrate to America, you migrate to North America, and you raise your kids in society, that buffet goes from one dish to 24 dishes, 12 dishes, 15 dishes. How many ideologies are throwing themselves at your kids right now? How many schools of thought are presenting themselves to your child? Believe in us, believe in me, believe in us. Claiming you'll find serenity, you'll find itminan, you'll find contentment, you'll find purpose, you'll find identity if you just do this.
So yes, and I hate to say this, if you're going to bring your child here, I understand why you did what you did. You have to sell Islam to your child and convince them this is the only dish in the buffet that you want to eat from. That's it. Ignore all the other tasty ones. This is the most delicious. And that's difficult to ask from a generation that wasn't asked to defend their faith. Yes, I'm not saying that. You've got immense, you know, Wahhabism, perhaps in Pakistan, India, no doubt about it. Forget it. But what the youth today are facing, the amount of different individuals and ideologies that are coming and pulling at your kids, and my kids too. My eldest is 15 years old. 15 years old, I have a teenage girl at home. And I beg Allah, please keep this walayat of the Ahlul Bayt inside of her heart. But I have to convince her, I have to sell the deen to her. I have to explain every little thing to her. I have to put up with the curiosity. No doubt about that. A lot of it has to do with the fact that we are void of purpose, or void of presenting that purpose to our children. Because the scary part is that the Quran talks about up and down. It talks about this idea that there'll come a moment where you'll have an aha moment. A lot of you have had those moments. You'll have sparks. You'll have moments. You convince yourself, I'm going to change from tomorrow. Right? The Quran talks about الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُوا اللَّهُ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. There are those that what? That think about Allah. That remember Allah. Standing, sitting, lying on their side. وَيَتَفَكَرُونَ فِي خَلْكِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That they think about the creation of the heavens and the earth. And they tell themselves, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. There's no way that you all this was created بَاطِلًا for no reason whatsoever. Subhanaka faqina adhab an-nar, Surah Ali Imran. Glory be to you. Save us from this hellfire. This usher is about purpose. Because if one thing great about this generation, is that once they identify their purpose, they're strong in trying to fulfill that purpose. They've moved away from my generation, where we have this ahsasi kamtari, we have this, you know, this apologetic nature, this inferiority complex we had. Trying to explain fasting to them, I wouldn't do it. Trying to explain Muharram to them, I wouldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I was embarrassed of it. Lack of knowledge, ignorance. But I've seen these young guys, 15, 18, 19, take on debaters with knowledge, with pride. It only happens when the purpose is in front of you. They were willing to take blows from an army that was three times their size because they had a purpose. Now maintain that purpose, and you have to continue to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Eventually what will happen is where I'm leading towards. You'll understand, I cannot achieve anything in this life without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's my thesis in this ashra. Because the debate is, I don't need God to be good, Sayyid. I don't need God to reach that level. There are people right now who are successful without God. I don't need God. God gave me what's right and what's wrong. Why should I believe in God? What does He bring to the table? What benefits do I have in believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Inshallah, when I leave here, I really hope with the help of Allah, I'm able to convince myself that without God, I am lost. Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have no purpose. But I have to dissect that across 10 nights, and I will. And the base of my discussion will be from Surah Yusuf. Last point, and a little bit of aside, and you've been very, very patient. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The base of my discussion from tomorrow, from Surah Yusuf, is that moment, and I'll describe more tomorrow, that moment where he is in a room with Zulaykha, the wife of the Aziz. 18-year-old Yusuf, the husn, the jamal, the beauty of Yusuf is at its extreme. Zuleika cannot control herself anymore. She sends all her servants out, locks all the door, summons Yusuf to her room, and makes her intentions very clear. And in verse number 24 of Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala captures this moment beautifully. The Quran is beautiful. It says everything without saying everything. We live in an era where they leave nothing for imagination. Nothing. They leave nothing for imagination. They spell everything out. They show everything. The Quran is so beautiful. It says everything without saying everything. And the Quran says what? وَحَمَّتْ بِهِ. She moved towards him. وَحَمَّ بِهَا. And he would want to move towards her. لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَ بُرْحَانَ رَبِّي. Had it not been for the fact that he saw what? The burhan of his Rabb. The dalil and the proof of his Lord. Meaning what? For Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, God was that entity that pulled him away from sin. In a room by himself at 18 years old. 18 years, these weren't robots, they were human beings like you and I. Who's 18 in here? Ask yourself. And you are being now approached by a very attractive, powerful woman. That's a source of desire for many men in Egypt. There's no cameras, nothing. Locked doors, she wouldn't say anything. You wouldn't say anything. But the only thing he could sit there and remember is the burhan of his Rabb. The dalil of his Lord. How do we get there? Can we get there? Surrounded by shayateen, and I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can we get there? Can my 18-year-old today get there? Absolutely. We'll dissect that inshallah across 10 nights. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Just a few lines of musibah, inshallah. In our culture, I was taught growing up that when somebody passes away, you go for ta'ziyat, right? You go for condolences. If a young Jaman son passes away, you go and you spend some time with the parents and you give them tasalli and you give them himmat. If somebody's husband passes away, you go to the wife and say, you give her tasalli, you give her himmat. If somebody's uncle passes away, you give them tasalli, you give them himmat. But where do you start when the entire family is shaheed? How do I give my bursa to Sayyidah Fatima tonight? And where do I start? How do I address my Mawla Imam Zamana tonight, who right now is in Karbala crying tears of blood? That same Imam Zamana who in Ziyarat al-Nahiyah now says, my salams to the one, from the one, if I was there on the plains of Karbala, I would throw myself in front of the shower of arrows and block those arrows from reaching you. My children would sacrifice themselves for your children. My breath would sacrifice itself for your breath. My blood for your blood. Ya Sahib al-Zaman, a very difficult night now. The moon of Muharram now is here. And the moon of Muharram is such that many of the Ashab would say that when my Imam would see the moon of Muharram, the entire house would change. They would begin now to cry. The one companion of Imam Razaz would say that my Mullah would tell me that when the moon of Muharram is here, do you know who Hussein is? Do you know what these tears are? And then he would say that when this dunya, when this world throws its difficulty on you, when this world throws hardships on you, when this world throws everything at you, and you don't know what to do, you're drowning in that hardship, you have this heaviness in your heart, how do you release that? He says, just say, Ya Hussein, and release that grief from your heart. Where do we start giving porsa for Bibi Fatima Zahra tonight? Do we give reports of Abul Fazl al-Abbas? That moment that my Ghazi, my Mawla Abbas, the alam is between his legs, the mushk in his mouth, roaring towards the khaymah of Imam Hussein. Just get water to Sakina. Just get water to Sakina. And then a shower of arrows come, and there comes a moment now. There comes a moment, the shuja'at of Abbas. There comes a moment now where one arrow hits the mushk of Sakina. Water begins now to flow. Abbas has no arms to defend himself. Abbas has no water to give to the khaymah. At that moment, the maktab says that he stops now. What does he do? Do I continue now to go towards the khaymah? Do I turn around and fight? But how do I fight? I have no arms. My Ghazi Abbas turned around and went back into the heart of the enemy. And how he fought, I don't know. Do I give Bursa for that moment? Do I give Bursa for that moment where Janab Qasim now falls from the horse? As-salamu alayka ya amma, or as-salamu alaykum ya umma, and says salam now to Imam Hussein. Hussein sees Qasim on the ground. He grabs Abbas. Abbas and Hussein go running towards the khaymah. The enemy now sees them coming. Horses from the right go towards the left. Horses from the left go towards the right. Imam Hussein is dragging Qasim's body back to the khaymah. Do I give Bursa for that moment? Or do I give Bursa to Sayyidah Fatima for that moment that her daughter Zainab comes out of the khaymah now? All the Muhammad on the ground. On one side is Aun. On one side is Muhammad. Everybody waiting to see Zainab's reaction. Zainab falls into sajda. One hand on the chest of Aun. One hand on the chest of Muhammad. Ya Allah, accept this Khalil sacrifice.
Ya Sayyidah Zainab.
Sayya'lam al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalibiyan qalibun. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ma'atim ya Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Hussein.
Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Same, 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 same. Say, say.
Can you hear it loud and clear? The call of Sayyid al-Shuhada. Hal min nasir yansurna. Hal min nasir yansurna. Can you hear it loud and clear? The call of Sayyid al-Shuhada, Hal min nasir yansurna, Hal min nasir yansurna. On the day of Ashura, from that land of Karbala, Hal min nasir yansurna, Hal min nasir yansurna. Battered and surrounded by the likes of Shimro Hurmala, Hal min nasir yansurna, Hal min nasir yansurna. Hurt and thirsty, yet his cry reaches everyone near and far. Hurt and thirsty, yet his cry reaches everyone near and far. Hal min nasir yansurna, Hal min nasir yansurna. There is no Qasim or Akbar, or no Muhammad Abdullah. There is no Abbas Suhur, no Muslim Ibn Awsijah. There is no Qasim or
What a tragedy, oh,
for calamity, the moon bleeds to foresee, moon bleeds to foresee, the moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. Have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala. On the ninth it heard the prayers of those pure souls, fought the rising sun for, perhaps this could be its role, Akbar's adhan so clear, this moon filled with fear. How will it possibly arise and see the state of those dear, and see the state of those dear? The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. Casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala. It saw the six-month infant, no water but an arrow. That night it shone its light on, Murabba filled with such sorrow. To see Maya silver I crave, hear nothing but his cries. Oh son, please do not arise, and with this mother sympathize, with this mother sympathize. The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come.
Jawab, please.
Right. Casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala, the moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting. From this month my Bibi had to wander veilless. Zahra's grave is restless for her daughter princess. The cloak of purity for this mother so holy, beloved of Fatima, paraded in the bazaar, paraded in the bazaar. The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala. The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. Crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala.
Hussain, 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 Hussain. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Please get ready for namaz. We'll have azan in about 2 minutes at 8:40 sharp. Tomorrow's majlis, inshallah, will start at 7:15 sharp. Please be on time at 7:15. For those who would like to sponsor any majlises or give contribution towards the Tabarruk. You can see myself, Sister Masuma Shirazi, Sister Tehsin Saber. Happy to give you details and making a contribution towards the Tabarruk. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Yeah, and just a small announcement that there's no basketball courts. All courts are closed for the 12 days of Muharram, inshallah. No basketball.